Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking today at verses 13 to 22, found on page 1295 of your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in this thought and this topic of service to Christ, as Peter continues to narrow the focus as to what God has called those who call upon the name of Christ to do, how they are and how we are to live our lives in a fashion that would be glorifying to the name of that one who has been pleased to make us new, that one who died and rose again, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are going to be looking at three things this morning. First, how it is that we are sustained by God's promises. It has become increasingly clear throughout the study of 1 Peter that God's people can expect hardship and trials. From the very outset, he was pleased to liken us to exiles and foreigners, sojourners, passing through in this life, that we might understand that we will be treated as those who are different by the world, and that we won't be much loved by the world, because the entire object and purpose of our living is so foreign to the world, so foreign to those whose life is defined by the pursuit of their own desires, who seek after only those things that are of benefit to them alone and care nothing for even those who are nearest to them. For everything in their life is judged by its potential benefit to them and them alone, and how that is a radically different approach to life than what God has called you and I as his servants. So we are first sustained by God's promise. Then we'll be looking at how it is that our lives lived in service to Christ are, and God intends to be, a powerful witness within the world. One of the means by which God is pleased to put the question in the mind of those who at present are walking in darkness, as they see something very different in those who call upon the name of Christ. And so we'll be looking at our Christian witness, which leads to inquiry and opportunities for evangelism. And thirdly, as is Peter's custom, he brings us back to that focus upon Christ himself and how it is that Christ's sufferings yield for God's people confidence. How it is that all that Christ endured yield for you and I confidence day by day, knowing that he has bore these things once and in a supreme fashion. So let's look at our passage this morning. We'll start by looking at verses 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. First, we're looking at this idea of being sustained by God's promise. And I started, one, by reading from verse 12, just as a reminder of where it was that the Lord left us last week. He closed with those wonderful words, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." A reminder to you and I of that wonderful and privileged position that we occupy in Christ as those whom the Lord delights and is attentive. That the God whom we serve is not like those gods of the pagans. I remember how sad it was as I had opportunity to travel around the world, and I think of opportunities when I was in Japan or in India, and the practices utilized in those places of having to ring bells or clap hands in order to awaken their gods. And you think about how something as small as that indicates a significant difference in the God of the world, the gods of the world, and the gods of the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, our God. For our God does not have to be awakened. Our God never slumbers. His attention to all that he saw fit to create is always upon it. And that's a comfort to us, especially so when we find ourselves in difficult times, especially when we live in a day and age where the things of Christ are often being lambasted and mocked, where the people of God are ridiculed, and where we see increasingly pressures being brought upon the church of Jesus Christ, where we may be tempted to think God is afar off or unawares. But Peter has preserved this for us that we might be reminded that even in those difficult times, our God is attentive. Even as we may struggle, our health may fail, He cares for each one of those who bear the imprint of Christ upon them. A testimony of His caring is that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, testifying to the extent of the insurmountable glory of His love for us. And so He says, if we are mindful of these things, if we make it our regular pattern to think upon what it is that we have received through Christ, the extent of that transformative work, that salvation which He secured for us, we will begin to weigh and measure the troubles of this life and the difficulties that we face from an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. Not allowing those difficulties and pains and hardships and mockery that we face in this life to even come close to matching the magnitude of those promises secured by Christ and that eternity which is ours in Him. And so He says now, if the Lord God has His eyes upon the righteous and His ears hear your prayers as you offer them, what possibly can surpass that great gift? Who possibly can stand against you when you know you have in your corner the one whom even death could not hold? Jesus Christ, who was and is victorious, whom death could not hold down, but in mastery over death He took up His life, and whom the Father has been pleased to glorify, seeing that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He reigns supreme. And we're going to get back to this idea of His reigning supreme. He goes on not to deny that hardships and difficulties will exist in this life. They absolutely will. And Peter, throughout this epistle, has repeatedly put that before us, that there will be sufferings, there will be trials, there will be hardships that God's people will endure. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, He says, look beyond that suffering. Look beyond those hardships. Look in anticipation for what is yours in Christ, what has been promised, those treasures that are laid away in storehouses that cannot be raided, cannot be robbed, that are occupied with treasures that will not tarnish or fade or pass away. May that be the focus of our lives, even in the midst of the sufferings that we may endure merely for seeking to be obedient to Christ and doing those things which He has commanded us to do. He says, if we have this eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective, we will stand in awe of that one who is awesome, Jesus Christ. And we will see those who aim their arrows on behalf of the devil as weak and ineffective and short-lived and already defeated in Christ. Brothers and sisters, he invites us here to cast away our fears in this life, for they are of no lasting import. Cast away those fears that you may live in the glorious radiance of Christ and His promises. And it is this confidence that is one of the greatest possessions that God is pleased to offer to us in this life. It is one of those things which yields that extreme foreignness which the world notes in the believers in Jesus Christ. You see, to the unbeliever, the hardships of this life represent a foretaste of something that will be far worse. A foretaste of the beginnings of those punishments that are rightly ours apart from Christ for our sin. That represent an eternity of suffering under the judgment of God. And so there is no confidence. There may be false confidences of their subtlety of mind, their ability, their wisdom, their strength to remove that oppressor from themselves temporarily, but not ultimately. But for the man, woman, or child of God, though we may struggle at times in this life, though we may be afflicted, we have the eternal perspective that says, this is but an instant in time. For my entire life is but a breath in the eternal spectrum of things. We are served as God's people to be mindful of a miracle that has been worked out by Christ within us. And as we contemplate what it is that we have been blessed to receive, an expression of God's grace and mercy poured out through Christ, we will find ourselves fixed upon that which is our great privilege to serve our Redeemer. What a great privilege it is to be in the employ of God, to do His will, to be used of Him to the glory of His name, as the world would take note of that which makes us radically different from those who walk as they were created in deadness to sin, in misery, with no hope of anything better apart from Christ. We fix our eyes upon the privilege to serve Christ, and then He moves into that which is our glorious privilege in service to Him, to be His witness, to buy our lives that are increasingly in conformity to that laid out by Christ, living in obedience to His commands. A powerful witness. He says in verses 15 to 17, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared. As we meditate upon what it is that we have received by the hand of Christ, as we examine God's creation with eyes and minds that have been made new in Christ, God says, go throughout your life prepared to give an answer. Know full well that with that newfound sight and that newfound ability to comprehend the hand of God in the creation of all things, in the sustaining of all things, and in the delivering of those from death into life in Christ, that you have something important to share as the Lord would give you opportunity to attest to what only Christ could do and has been pleased to do within your hearts. Now, throughout this epistle of Peter, he has been impressing upon us how we are to have the attitude of servants. And so here we see this attitude of Christian servants again laid out before us. That though we may have been and are the recipients of God's grace in Christ and have experienced His mercy, being freed from those sins and transgressions that once meant our eternal judgment, and now are viewed as righteous in the eyes of God by Christ's righteousness imputed to us, this does not give us any right to put on airs of pride. To ourselves then become those who would mock those around us. And so we see here that the attitude which he would seek to see cultivated within our hearts, those who have been enlivened in Christ, is one who, out of a love for the Father who has made salvation possible in Christ, to gently and respectfully and with a clear conscience deal with those whom God is pleased to put across our path. Well, where would that gentleness and respect come from? But it stems from the fact that we realize it was not my intellect, it was not my strength, nor was it my will that I have been saved. But it was due to God first loving me when I was unlovable. It was that God first showered His grace upon me, even though I was attempting to run in the other direction, opposite God. And as I think upon what it is that I have been so graciously given, I have no reason to be proud or haughty. And I have been treated most gently by God because I didn't get what I deserved. I got what God was pleased to give me through Christ. And so as we look out across the world, as we see men, women, and children walking in darkness towards certain destruction, we don't hold on to our suspenders and with pride look at them as the fools that they are in the darkness in which they walk. But our hearts ache because we realize the last vestiges of the image of God that are in them, and we realize we were no different. And we realize that the God who was pleased to take us out of that utter darkness into the glorious light of Christ is most capable to do that, whether they are a family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, a fellow student. He can do these things. And so we labor in love for those around us who need to hear the glorious gospel of Christ, out of a desire to see them enjoy the glorious light of Christ and enjoy the hope that we now have in Christ and the ability to look beyond the hardships of this life. For not a one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Not a one of us knows the number of days that God has allotted to us in this life. But in Christ we are assured we have an eternity that is ours to spend with Him in celebration of what He has done, that we can spend in awe of God's glorious plan worked out in Christ. He ends by reminding us that it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. We read at the very outset of that account of Jonah. Here was the servant of God, Jonah, his prophet, given a task to go into that great and godless city of Nineveh, who was known for its cruelty poured out upon those who worshiped the God of Israel, who worshiped any other gods than those gods they saw fit to worship. And yet we see God's care and concern exhibited for Nineveh, that He would even go to the trouble to see the truth proclaimed within them of their need to repent and call upon the name of God. And yet we saw not in the example of Jonah a faithful servant. Again, I think, as I prayed, that God has preserved that we might be reminded that we often are not faithful servants, but are very much like Jonah, leaning upon our own understanding or desires and going in directions other than that which God has commanded, often to our peril. And yet, even in that first chapter of Jonah, we see how God is pleased to use even the weak, feeble, errant efforts of His servant to ultimately bring glory to His name. That even those mariners who worshiped foreign gods became acquainted with the greatness of and the awesome power of the God who created all things, such that at the end they were pleased to call upon His name and make vows to the God of the Hebrews. Well, now we are reminded it is better for us to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than to do evil. What is our tendency when we come under pressure in this life? And certainly we have seen this across the breadth of the church, where increasingly the church seeks to come out from underneath the pressure of the world by taking upon itself increasingly those markers of the world, taking on those things that might make the world more apt to gravitate toward it. But in the process of taking upon themselves the markers of the world, they do not add to themselves of anything of any value. But rather they lose that which is of value to them. He says, it's better for you to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. There's never a reason for us to choose sin over doing what God has commanded. For it is only in doing those things which God has commanded, in doing those things which delight God, that bring with them any fruits that are lasting and eternal. To duck the pressure of this world is short-lived, and the penalty will be lasting. He moves on then to this idea of Christ's sufferings. Again, it has become apparent through our study of 1 Peter that God's people can and should expect hardships and sufferings, that these will be a part of our life. And we might be tempted to despair when we think on that, to count the cost too great if we only think from a human perspective. And so he puts the example of Christ before us at the end of our passage this morning. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. So when we might be fearful of those difficulties and sufferings that are ours in this life, as we look ahead into the unknowns that this coming week may bring, he invites our attention and our meditation to be upon the suffering of that righteous servant of God, that one who willingly laid down his life, and in so doing, by his one great and most perfect sacrifice, accomplished for you and I, who continue to sin, who fail daily to perfectly obey the commands of God, that we might be reassured that his most perfect, well-suited, most adequate sacrifice has fully covered us, has covered our disobedience yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Again, we have this picture of sojourners before us, a reminder of that path which God has been pleased to place us upon, which has an ultimate aim, that again, we may not be confused in thinking that we are today home. We're home if we think in terms of worshiping together being a foretaste of heaven, but we are not ultimately where we are desirous of being, being in our heavenly home with Christ. So he says the ultimate aim of God was that he might bring each one of those whom God was pleased to give to him to the Father. Again, this is to help us as we understand our role as Christ's servants in looking beyond our earthly masters, in looking beyond our earthly afflictions, to the privileged position that we now occupy as those in the employ of God, whose ultimate aim is to dwell with Him forevermore. Christ's deliverance is sure. One of the reasons that we are reminded again and again that Christ laid down His life and in mastery over death took it up again and has ascended to the right hand of God is that we might also understand that our deliverance in Christ is sure. This is what yields to us, brothers and sisters, assurance of salvation. That these things which were promised happened for Christ gives us the confidence to know that they will happen to all of those who call upon the name of Christ and put their hope and trust in Him. Again, we may suffer in this life, but that we may be aware of the majesty and the supremacy of Christ. He ends by here in verse 22, giving us this picture of Christ sitting upon His throne in full dominion over all that has been created, that we might know there is not an authority in heaven or upon earth or under the earth that is beyond His sovereign reign. He who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to Him. Brothers and sisters, in our passage today, we have been reminded of those sure promises that have been made for those who call upon the name of Christ. May they grant to us confidence each day as we live our lives in service to Christ, with our highest aim being the glory of His name, the growth of His kingdom, the passing of our days in this life for that life which is to come, an eternity with Him. May we look for the opportunities which God is pleased to afford us to speak to our neighbors of that hope that we have in Christ, that we may see how God is pleased to use us as His instruments, relaying that hope that is within us with enthusiasm, with hope, and out of an attitude of gentleness and respect for those around us, that they too may come to know Him. And may we keep the sufferings of Christ ever in our mind to temper our thoughts of the uniqueness of our situation, or from ever thinking that the difficulties that we are facing ever in any way outnumber or are in any way greater than that which Christ suffered for us, that we might understand the love of God that we have and now enjoy, that is our hope, our security, that sustains us on this journey that He has laid out for us to walk until He is pleased for His Son to make our introduction before our Heavenly Father and attest that we are His because of what He has done for us, and we will be His forevermore. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, again, what a privileged position we now occupy, no longer warring against You, but by the accomplished work of Christ, now bearing that glorious title of servant of Christ, those in the employ of that one who has made salvation possible, that one whose shoulders bore our sin, that one whose delight is to lead all of those whom you have given him into your glorious presence. And, O Lord, what a glorious gift we have been given. An undeserved gift, unmerited by anything we did or thought or said, but given graciously through Christ. And Lord, we are surrounded by those who continue to walk in darkness, from the highest offices of power to those who are co-workers with us, neighbors to us, perhaps, Lord, even those who occupy our homes. And Lord, as you have been pleased to show us love, to give us new eyes and minds and hearts to contemplate the glorious gospel of Christ, may you be pleased to make new those who bear your image around us, drawing them to yourself, accomplishing through the feeble efforts of our lips as we would speak and give an answer to the hope we have in Christ, those whom you are pleased to give new hearts, to build your church, a growing testimony of the power of the gospel to save and transform lives. Until such a time, Lord, that you call us home, that we might dwell with you forevermore, absent of the encumbrances of sin, in Christ's glorious robes, singing your praises for what you have done through all eternity. For we pray these things in our mighty Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.